Good morning, friends. Good morning. How happy I am to be coming your way once again with a short gospel message. We might compare the preaching on the air to the first verse of the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. How true. We never know who all or how many may be listening, perhaps some for the first time. It is my sincere prayer to God that His Spirit may accompany this message. And we're taught to sow not sparingly. Listen, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Verse 6. So, it is our commission to carry out God's commandments. It's not for us to know how much good we may do. But the thrust of my message today is that we get and keep salvation by choice, not by compulsion. The mission of Jesus was to save His people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. It is an evident fact and plain to see that man is universally lost in sin. But the good news is that there is a way of restoration to holiness provided through Christ. This rests upon His atonement. He's done His part. On the cross He said, it is finished. But now the question is, will mankind accept the conditions for salvation? It is not forced on anyone. One must of their own accord and choice come to Christ to experience the joys of salvation. Included in this package of redemption are many, many benefits. My precious secret, I have a secret in my bosom that the world can never know. In each trial reassuring as the moments onward go, only those who do His will can its priceless value tell. Round me sweep the waves of sorrow, and their surgings press the soul. With this secret still before me, tempests rise and billows roll. Secret of undying love, lifts my heart to worlds above. At our comrades' fading sunset, with their spirits, when their spirits pass away, but for this most precious secret, here my soul could scarcely stay. In accents sweet I then can hear, He thy mansion will prepare. Fade life's transient dream of splendor, let my soul in Him confide, for I know no hand can sever, if this secret in me bide. Keep my heart, and I shall be thine through all eternity. So really, dear ones, the peace of mind and heart is worth more than all the world. But back to this point of each person being responsible for their salvation, again I say it is by choice. All its offers and promises are made to the individual himself for decision, and all the blame for its neglect or rejection is laid upon him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I give you rest. These are the words of the Savior in Matthew 11:28. Again, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 7:37. Isn't that fair enough? But listen to the words of Jesus through the disciple John on the Isle of Patmos. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Revelation 3:20. And this one, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Jesus said of some, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. John 5:40. And of Jerusalem, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23:37-38. In Hebrews we find these words, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation is the most important subject in the world. It should concern every one of us, for without it, our souls will be lost in a never-ending eternity. And since it is offered to us on condition, how important it is that we understand these conditions in order that we may approach God in an acceptable way and receive this greatest of gifts. To a person in sin, I would say one of the first things you need to realize is that you're lost. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Isaiah 59:2. This separation is represented as death. See Ephesians 2:1. But even this knowledge does not stir many from their sleep of death. This is because their hearts have become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:15. They sink into the darkness of a sinful night until, in many cases, there seems to be no fear of God before their eyes, or until they appear to lose all consciousness of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. How sad. Yet it is true, nevertheless, that many reach the state where sin does not appear to them so very bad, and righteousness does not appear very good. Their standard of conduct is not determined by God's revealed word, but is regulated wholly by the terms of human expediency. If they can succeed in keeping at least a fair reputation among men, or in conforming to the general standard of conduct observed in the particular circle of society in which they move, they seem entirely satisfied, as though there were no God in heaven who takes account of their sinful actions, thoughts, and desires. In order for them to be saved, such people must become awakened from their sleep of sin, or else ere long the thunders of judgment will arouse the stupid soul when it is too late. And let me be quick to say, I use that word stupid being fully aware of its meaning. Slow of mind, unthinking, irrational, lacking intelligence or reason, dull in feeling or sensation. What more can I say? Marked by or resulting from dullness. Stupid implies a slow-witted or dazed state of mind. I say it's time for folks to wake up and begin seeking the Lord. Really, that is exactly the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, to awaken souls to their need of a Savior. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:12-13. When a person realizes the fact that the condemnation of God is upon their conscience and soul, so that even their secret purposes of evil are recorded against them, and that for all such evil intentions as well as sinful acts committed, they must suffer the pangs of torment, the guilt, the remorse, the horrors of hell itself, that person will then realize what an awful thing sin really is in God's sight. If a person becomes thus awakened to their need, they're in a good condition to cry out, as did the jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:30. One must desire salvation in order to obtain it, and they must decide to pay the Bible price in the way of meeting the required conditions as set forth in the Bible. Just a mere knowledge of the nature and extent of sin is not sufficient. There must be in the soul genuine godly sorrow. The sinner must give up the love of sin, despise sin because God does, and feel keenly a sense of sorrow for all the sins he has committed. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Here, godly sorrow is contrasted to the sorrow of the world. Under certain conditions, men guilty of sin feel very sorry, but it is when they are caught in their sins and are about to suffer the just consequences of their wrongdoing. So the robber sentenced to imprisonment may weep, yet if he were free and knew that he could commit the same deed again without being found out, he would do so. This kind of sorrow does not produce heart repentance, but godly sorrow is a realization of the soul's guilt in the sight of God, accompanied by a deep sense of regret for the wrongs committed. This kind of sorrow worketh repentance. The term repentance includes also a sense of personal guilt, of grief over sin, hatred toward it, and a resolute turning from it. So, we might say all the conditions of salvation may be properly termed as repentance. But perhaps the most outstanding thing about repentance is the forsaking of sin. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. Isaiah 55:7 says it this way: Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This includes evil habits of every description, no matter how long-standing, as the drinking of beer, wine, and whiskey, also lustful indulgences which may be done secretly. All unnatural, filthy, and evil habits must be utterly forsaken. Then God will deliver the individual from their power. People who think they have received the divine favor without the forsaking of their sins are deceived. It does not matter if they prayed every day and asked for forgiveness. They are not saved while continuing to do the works of sin. And unless they come to the point where they actually turn from every wrong and are saved from the past, they will be lost in hell with all the non-professing sinners. This may seem strong, but certainly it is no stronger than the Word of God. Listen, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. If we excuse sin in our hearts and lives and expect to continue in it, we may pray as long as we live and still be lost. In Malachi 2:13, we read of some people who were covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, and still he would not regard them, for their hearts were not right. Our Father, out there within listening range of this station, there are no doubt some folks who are really miserable. This, because of their sins, which they are not willing to give up in some way, cause the words to find receptive hearts and grant them mercy through Christ as they sincerely seek for forgiveness and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends, for a few moments of your time. Until we meet again, this is Willie Murphy saying God bless and keep you always, and a very cheerful goodbye.